The sermon passage this morning is taken from the book of Amos, chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built through to the plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." This afternoon, we're very glad to have Reverend Wan to share with us God's Word. Sermon title is God's Plumb Line, Being Straight in a Crooked World. Reverend Wan, please.
Thank you, Timothy and Peter. When they said that they were going to sing old songs, I was applauding them. For me, old songs means like, "Be thou my vision," "How great thou art," "What a friend we have in Jesus," or even "Amazing Grace." That's not old songs. But they were good anyway, thank you. Yeah. Well, I have rosacea, and one of my rosacea thing broke, so I'm dabbing my face. Okay, today I'm going to use slides. How about that? And I was hoping very much that I will not backslide, but I'll try. Okay, so God's plumb line for being straight in a crooked world. Let's look at the context of the passage. This is the context of the passage. You see, God stands beside a wall, and that's the vision from verses 7 to 9. The Old Testament prophets are very good at describing the vision they saw. And these are visions from God. God communicated to prophets in different ways, and vision was one of them. Sometimes today, God still do that. Not so common, I'm afraid. We have Sadhu Sundar Singh, for example, in the early 19th century when he was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ in person. Before that, he was burning the Bible. He called his friends together. He was a young man. He was so anti-Christian, he got his friends together and burned the Bible. Not soon after that, Jesus appeared to him in India. He was an Indian Sikh person. And God called him. And he was persecuted for believing in Jesus. His uncle was very wealthy. His uncle said, "You know, I don't have any children. So won't you come and just take over my business? Why do you want to be a Christian?" He said, "No." He said, "I saw a vision. Jesus appeared to me." And so off he went. And in fact, his family tried to poison him. That's how bad it was. He survived it. Eventually, he died somewhere in, they said, in the Kashmir Mountains. We do not know where he died, but we know he went on to preach the gospel in northern India. That was Sadhu Sundar Singh. Today, I hear and read, I can't verify, that in Iran, many people are coming to Christ because of Jesus appearing to some of them. So this is the vision that we're going to talk about today. But just going further, which I will not preach, the prophet was accused from verse 10 to 13 for all kinds of things that were false, not true. Very often, when we try to live for God, people will accuse us falsely. But Amos was not going to give up just because of that. So he responded. He spoke, strength to power. And that's what he did. Courage over compromise. Over compromise. He did not want to compromise his vision. He responded and said he will preach anyway, the truth. He spoke power. He spoke truth to power. Okay, I'm trying to... Oh, here we go. So this is the plumb line. This is what we're going to talk about. The plumb line represents something straight. Justice is straight. Righteousness is straight. Doing the right thing is straight. Telling the truth is straight. And that is our measurement. Anything that is out of alignment, that's not straight, that's crooked, it's not something that would honor God. The plumb line exposes what is crooked. In Israel, crookedness was injustice, idolatry, etc. Today, what is crooked? I think we know what is crooked. Not standing up for the truth is crooked. Treating our workers, people employed by us, including our domestic helper, without kindness, that's crooked. For the first time in our life, we finally decided to have a helper. And that's on the 1st of August. And she's a Christian Karen. 10 years ago, I wrote an article about how we should be treating domestic helpers. Finally, 10 years later, we have a chance to practice what I wrote. My wife resisted having a helper for the longest time for all kinds of reasons, privacy reason. She didn't want to feel like she's helpless. But finally, our children persuaded us that it's time to have a helper. And it is my aspiration to show kindness to her. She comes from a farming family with four younger siblings. My prayer is that she will bless us by being our helper. And in turn, we look forward to blessing her. That should be the way we treat one another. I posted it on my Facebook and LinkedIn so you can check it out. I have written that article, which is also there. So the plumb line exposes our character. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life that is shown in our action. The plumb line is always there. We may not see it, but it is there. It is God's unchanging standard. It measures, in the case of Israel, Israel's moral and spiritual alignment with God's justice. It measures against an objective thing, the plumb line. And therefore, it's an objective test. It's not how I feel. It's not what others feel. Is what we see, straight as the plumb line. So what is our plumb line? Is there any objective standard? The answer is yes. The Word of God is the objective standard. All scriptures are God-breathed, inspired. And they are useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and fully equipped. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 17. A passage worth memorizing. All scripture is inspired by God. And it will teach us. It will convict us. It will correct us. And it will train us. But we must read. We must internalize the Word of God. If we don't read the Word of God, how are we going to be able to know that we have moved away from the plumb line? So my brothers and sisters, as Christians, make it a habit to read. Today, we have so many aids to reading the Bible. Oh, I don't have time. You got plenty of time. Do you go and do physical exercises? I hope you do. I do. You can plug in on your phone and listen to the Word of God read in good English or any language you want. 广东话都得, 福建话也可以, 潮州话也可以. You can listen to it in any language. What's the problem? You can save time. So there's no more excuse for not reading the Bible. It is the Word of God. All of it is God-breathed. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Not inspired in the way a song or a poem is inspired. Sometimes I'm inspired and I do write some poetry. I'm inspired to write, you know, but that's not the kind of inspiration. Sometimes I listen to a song and I'm inspired, but that's not what it means. This inspired, the Greek word, is literally breathed out by God. And this is the only occurrence in the Bible, meaning it has its divine origin. You know, the Bible often records God speaking. God spoke. God said that let there be light, and there was light. See, in the creation, God spoke into being. So God spoke life into being through the Word of God. And we need to listen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to listen. We need to read, because it's God breathed. See, think about it. When we speak, our breath pours forth speech, doesn't it? Just think about it. If you don't speak, now I'm speaking, I can see my breath going out. But you're not speaking. You're breathing in. But when I speak, my word come to you through my breath. And the Word of God is breathed out by God to us so that it becomes our objective standard. This is how the origin of the Word of God comes from God, just as the sound that you hear right now, it comes from me. He is saying that God breathed His character into Scripture so that it is inherently inspired. If the Bible is not inspired by God, then it is just literature. It is just as good as Shakespeare or Wordsworth or any of our famous writers. But that is not what it is. It is special. It is inspired in the sense that it has a divine source, a divine power, and it is useful for God's people. Because it's inspired, God's Word is alive. It is alive. When I read God's Word regularly and every day, the Word comes alive in me. I remember what God has said. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And I remembered, I can't tell lies. I must tell the truth. Thou shalt not steal. We are all tempted very often to steal. Because we see something we like and we think, well, nobody is looking around. I mean, if you think about it, it's very tempting. Do you know, many years ago, someone came to me, my dear friend, and told me that his wife got into trouble. He was at the old metro. Remember the metro? Is metro still around? The old metro. And she walked around the super, in those days it was a super, what do you call that? Department store, right? And she took something worth about $10. 1975. $10 is a lot more then than now. But she and the family were already millionaires. Why would she need to take $10? See, kleptomania. It's a condition. Thank God she's been healed of that. She's a Christian. But you know how frightening it was that she was actually tempted to take something worth $10, got caught by the guards. She was diagnosed very quickly, and then she was, of course, healed eventually. You see, whether it's kleptomania or just greed or just tempted, that's all the effect of sin in our life. We're tempted to lie. Be careful. We're all tempted by sexuality. We're all sexual beings. Be careful. It's only the Word of God that is alive in us can keep us from some of these things. So it is alive, sharper than two-edged sword, piercing into the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of our heart. In other words, only the Word that is alive in us as we read, memorize, internalize, that can convict us and that can provoke us to do the right thing, that can speak to our conscience. So that when nobody is looking, God is looking. And we know it because of the Word of God. And so Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this when my master, your husband, is so good to me? How can I be tempted to be seduced by you? No, I cannot sin against God." He's aware of that plumb line. Don't do it, Joseph. And he didn't do it. And of course, he got into trouble because Potiphar's wife spread untruth, and he was arrested and was punished because he didn't do the wrong thing. So sometimes doing the right thing can cause us to be punished by evil people. But that's the cost of keeping the plumb line. So, first thing, all scriptures is God-breathed and useful. And we're going to look at some of the usefulness. It is useful in many, many ways. It is profitable, as the translation says. But I like the word useful. It is useful, as we said, because it is inspired by God. It's useful because it can transform our character. But let's look at some practical ways that it is useful. First, it is useful for teaching. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have cell group. That's why we have adult classes. I'm told that my dear friend Danny, Dr. Danny Goh, just taught a session with you guys on, how to control your emotion? Something like that. And I'm sure he used a lot of scriptures to show it too. He's a trained counselor. But scriptures also teach us, you know, to be disciplined in the way we react to things. So God says that we must learn from Him. Useful for teaching. One of the most fundamental uses for Scripture. Scripture, according to Romans 5:14, was written for our instruction. For our instruction. It's a manual. You see, you buy anything today, whether it's a phone, a computer, anything, a fan, anything you buy today that's mechanical, a car, it will come with a manual. But very few of us read the manual until it is broken. Then we read the manual. it may be a better idea to read the manual first so you can prevent it from being broken. And it's the same with many of us. We don't come to God until we are in trouble. We better come to God every day so that we can be prevented from getting into trouble. So read the Word of God. Read the manual of God. It teaches us how to live godly lives. It's our primary and only source of doctrine. You know what's the difference between cults and us? I wrote a book about cults many, many, many years ago. And I gave some characteristics of cults. And one of them is cults usually have Christian cults or cults that are connected to Christianity. They will have the Bible and something else, not the Bible alone. The Bible and their prophet. The Bible and the Book of Mormon. The Bible and works. The Bible and something else. It's not always the Bible alone. But in the Orthodox Christian faith, which we belong, it is the Bible only. In the Reformation, there were some war cries, if you like, slogans. And one of them in Latin is sola scriptura. Scriptures only. Sola means soul, only. Sola scriptura. No other authority other than scriptures. Because Reformation was reforming the Roman Church, where there were other authorities besides scriptures. So that is why it is so important. But in the Bible as our authority, we must distinguish between what is descriptive and what is prescriptive. Descriptive will be narratives of the history or of what happened to different people in the Bible. For example, in Acts chapter 2, we have a description of the event called Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit came upon God's people at Pentecost, the day of Pentecost according to the Old Testament. And on that day, when the Holy Spirit came, they felt certain sensations. And then they began to speak in tongues. And when they spoke in tongues, these were people coming from different parts of the then known world. And they spoke different dialects and languages. And they spoke in tongues. And they're speaking all kinds of languages. We don't know. But what is more important is that at the same time, they heard the word of God in their own languages. How amazing is that? Now that is a description. I have read church history. Never again did it happen that a preacher could preach in one language and everybody else heard it in your own language. Never ever happened before. We call that descriptive. It's a description of what happened. In the old days, some people interpreted it prescriptively. That means they say, because it happened like that, it will happen to us. And so, by faith, some of these missionaries from this particular denomination who interpreted it that way, today they don't interpret that way anymore. But at that point in time, they were so enthusiastic, they went to certain parts of the world and they start to preach in whatever language, the English, let's say. And they were hoping, without learning the language of the people, that by praying very hard that they preach, God will do the same miracle and have the people understand what they were saying. Of course, they were disappointed. People didn't understand. Today, they don't do it anymore. You see, here's a very good example of how you take something descriptive and you make it prescriptive. Don't do that. Read prescriptive part of the scripture as prescriptive and read descriptive as descriptive. When it's descriptive, then you do not expect it to happen to us. So let's understand that. My view is that there are enough prescriptive for us to follow many, many lifetimes without having to turn anything else into descriptive, from descriptive to prescriptive. Okay? Okay, second thing, so this is for teaching. Second thing is for conviction. It reproof, rebuke, convicting us for our fault. Wow. This is so important. Sometimes, you know, when I do something wrong, I remember one day I was so upset with my kids when they were very young. And one of them, I gave a very bad scolding. And then subsequently, I realized that I was wrong. I was convicted that I was wrong. And I had to apologize to my kid. Now, as Asian parents, we were raised never to question our parents. They're always right. You don't expect Asian parents to apologize to the kids. I never expected my parents to apologize to me. But because I'm a Christian and the Word of God convicted me, I apologize to my teenage children and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And ask them to accept my apology. You see, conviction is a powerful thing. If you believe in God and we believe in the Word of God, sometimes we may have misunderstanding and we are wrong. And we are convicted we are wrong. Be humble. Be willing to say to your brother or your sister, I'm sorry, I was wrong. How can I make up? That's a good thing. Sometimes you've got to apologize to your employee, your domestic worker, helper. I don't call them maids, I call them helper, worker. Helper is better than worker. Your helper. And say, I'm sorry, I misunderstood you. I misjudged you. You didn't do wrong. I'm sorry. If you can do that, then we are obedient to God and willing to be convicted. And that is conviction. And that is also correction. Correction is also very important. We want to stand to be corrected. And there are many, many things in our life that need to be corrected. They are crooked. They are not in line with the plumb line. They are not according to scriptures. So, even David, I'll come to that. Even David, oh, I see. You see, I'm not very good with this. I have scriptures here. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, you see. That is so true. So for teaching, I have this scripture, and I forgot to show you. I have backslidden. Then for conviction, I also have scripture, I forgot to show you. See, we got to sanctify. We got to let God sanctify us. That's part of the conviction. And then the one who refuses correction despises himself. If we refuse the correction that God has given to us when we read the scripture, we are doing ourselves a disfavor. But when we can understand and appreciate God's correction, we acquire understanding, intelligence. That's why we come to this, where even David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Now we come for training in righteousness. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. There are many of these in the world. They will gather together and mock other people. We don't do that. Instead, we delight in the law of the Lord, which is the Word of God. We meditate on it day and night. And we will be like the tree, always very fresh. Why? Always very lush and very green. Why? Because of the Word of God. We are planted by streams of water. I like this picture. I don't have a picture to show you, but it's so beautiful. You know, in the desert places, I've been to North Africa, and you know that the moment you see a palm tree, you know that there is a well. That's where water is. And where there is a well, they will create an oasis. Because water is so important for them. Water is still important for us, so that we can be strong. We don't wither. Our leaves do not wither. We will prosper because the Lord watches over us, the way of the righteous. How do you remain fresh and green in your faith? How do you prevent yourself from withering and dried up? Oh, you say, my spiritual life is so dry. What is the secret? The secret is not to go to more conferences. The secret is right in your hand, in your phone, the Bible. Go read it. That is the secret. Go absorb it. Go practice it. Then you'll be fresh. Now, very quickly, iPhone. I ask the question, what if the Bible is treated like we treat the phone? We use the phone many hours a day, don't we? Why? Because it's useful. We can find new things, learn new things, discover new things, have our questions answered. We can use it as a GPS, you know. By the way, I still don't know how to use it as a GPS for walking. When I look at it, I always still cannot follow. I walk the wrong way. But we can use it. We can use it for all kinds of things, for texting, for answering calls, for creating pictures, for taking photographs. Oh my goodness. And the Bible can do all the things I mentioned to teach you, correct you, reprove you. So how much time do you spend in the Bible compared to how much time you spend on your handphone? My question is, if you use the Bible like your handphone, your life will be transformed, believe me, because it is more powerful spiritually than your phone. So the end goal, that the man of God may be complete, complete. If you don't read the Bible, you're not complete. And you will not be equipped for every good work. You want to be complete and equipped for every good work? The sky agrees. Read the Word of God. What is that? Thunder, is it? My goodness, it's a long one. Read the Word of God. And now, in conclusion, we want to be the salt of the earth, right? And we want to be the light of the world. Show what you want. Salt and light. Brothers and sisters, let me conclude by telling you that we can never be the salt and the light of the world if the character that is us, we all have character, the persona, the personality, the person, the real person deep inside us, has not been touched and transformed by the Word of God. So we have two pictures, the plumb line, the salt, and the light. Remember them. Pictures are easy to remember. Lord, I want to align with the plumb line. Lord, I want to be the salt of the earth. Lord, I want to be the light of the world. Then I have three questions to ask you. How are you aligned with the plumb line? How are you aligned? Be more conscious of your alignment. How are you the salt of the earth? What are you doing every day to help preserve the holiness that God expects? First of yourself, of me and myself, the holiness of our community as a church, how do we help to preserve it? Salt preserves. Salt brings flavor. How do we bring the aroma, the flavor of God into everything we touch, everything we get involved in? our workplace, our entertainment, our social community? Do we make a difference as salt and as light? Do we bring more light or more darkness to whatever we are involved in, to wherever we go? Those are the questions we need to ask. Then we can truly be aligned with God's plumb line. And the answer, read, study, follow the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for reminding us of this simple message that we need to be aligned. We want to be aligned. Help us not just to sing about it, to even utter prayers about it, to even talk about it, but help us internalize what we just heard today. And let the Word, inspired Word, correct us, instruct us, inspire us, train us, so that we can be a man and woman after your own heart. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not been aligned. Give us humility that whenever we are not aligned, we will seek your forgiveness. So, Lord, as we move on, be close to us. Be kind and generous to us. Favor us with your grace, that we will live well for you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.